And yeah, before we share God's word, I'm going to ask my wife, my BFF, to pray for us. She's my partner in the ministry.
Heavenly Father, what an honor and joy to be in your presence, oh God. And we offer up our lives to you, Lord Jesus. And this song is an oldie from my college days. And Lord, just reminded me all over again how we gave our lives, our just numbering our years and looking back upon when we have, since we offered our lives to you, how, Lord, you have, Lord, used even feeble people like us, Lord, to reach the nations, oh God. Lord, what an amazing God you are, and that you have always outdone, Lord, what we could have ever asked for, what we could ever imagine. And I just thank you, God, for this church, Lord. What a presence of God right here, Lord, among your children, among your Lord, sons and daughters. And I thank you that you love this church. You love your KCC so much that you are here. And you're calling us to arise and shine, for the light has come. And the time has come for KCC to arise and take your stand in the kingdom of God. And there's so many, Lord, nations are coming into, Lord, this town and into this state and, Lord, into this neighborhood. We ask, oh God, would you allow, Lord, your sons and daughters to take a bold stand for Jesus, Lord, in their workplaces and in their homes, in their neighborhoods. And may they make truly many disciples. And may your house become a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. Lord, house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. We give you thanks and praise for Pastor James as he speaks your word, that you anoint him by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that he will not hold anything back. But Lord, that may he preach with your mighty power and your authority and with your joy and with your humility, with your truth. And thank you for using us as a couple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, my wife will be coming up to share a little bit later as well as part of our testimony of what God is doing in and through us. And if we can have the PowerPoint slide up. Great. And also in the back. Thank you. Yeah. So we'll read this passage together a little bit later, but I just want to, let's see. Next slide. Somehow it's not clicking. So I titled this Kingdom Detours because time to time in our lives, you know, we see as we're driving, physically as we're driving, we see detours. There's been an accident or there's construction going on, and then you have to make a detour. Thank God for GPS. Usually you're able to get to your destination. But when this happens in our lives, quite often we panic when there's a detour in our life. What do I do? Where do I go? So a quick definition of detour: a roundabout or circuitous way or course, especially one used temporarily when the main route is closed. Now that's a good definition for what happens on the road, but sometimes detours in our lives become permanent. And it's not the trajectory, it's not the direction we were going, and then it seems like God does something, and we feel like we're stuck in this place. What do we do? And so let's just read this. It's on the screen, but it's also, if you have the Bible, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 22 and on. And I'll just read it for us. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And at the beginning of this passage, Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples, And he says, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the lake. And we're not sure exactly where. He doesn't say which town. They're just going to sail. And in the midst of that journey, a storm comes up. And the disciples are about to drown. And Jesus, for some reason, he's able to sleep through the storm. Perhaps he was just really tired, exhausted from days and days of ministry. And he's not waking up. So they wake him up and wake him up and say, don't you care? We're about to drown. And he calms the storm. So here's a simple map of the Sea of Galilee. And they're sailing from Capernaum, where they were. And quite often, the disciples, being Jewish, being Jews, they would like to think, okay, Jesus is going to take us to another Jewish town. They don't want to go to the Gentiles. They want to stay within the comfort of their own people group, areas that they know. Bethsaida is one of those places that they all frequently went. Magdala, that's a place where they met that woman who was demon-possessed. And Tiberias, that's another town in the region of where the Jews lived. But in the other side, where Decapolis, that's where the Gentiles lived. Mm. And they weren't sure, is this the place that Jesus is going to take us? But anyway, they set sail. They're in the middle of the sea. And they're going. And the storm comes up. And as we read on, we'll see that after the storm, they reach another part of town, another part of the sea, where perhaps they were not intending to go. And so I see that in a way as a detour in our lives, that God would bring up storms in our lives to bring us to a point where he would reveal himself, he will reveal his purposes in our lives. Recently I heard an amazing evidence from one of the scholars, Bible scholars, and they brought up, they're digging up an ancient fishing boat that could possibly have existed during the time of Jesus. And often when we see the illustrations of Jesus calming the storm, we see this little boat without, you know, with one single sail, and it's not covered at all. But now some are saying it could have been a bigger boat, a ship like this, a sailboat, but it did have a canopy, a covering, and it did have a deck with a lower level so that someone like Jesus could go under and sleep there during the time. Mm. And so even if the storms did come in, the waves did come in, he would still be able to go to sleep. So that's a possibility, just to let you know that there are different types of crafts at the time. And God uses detours in our lives to redirect us. Mm. You know, and if you can see the time of storm that the disciples were going through, because at the end of the storm, they're coming to a place where they had not anticipated. And so in our lives, quite often God uses detours or storms, blockages in our path to redirect our lives and focus, keep our focus on Jesus or back to Jesus. So this is an aerial view of a county jail every Thursday that I go there to lead Bible study with the inmates. There are about 550 inmates. And this has been for the last 4 years. Last year, I went in to lead Bible study, and then there was a lockdown. Lockdown means you cannot go in. There's something that happened within the pods. Usually it's an illness. Sometimes it is a fight. There's something happening, conflict. So they closed the gates, and volunteers who want to lead Bible study cannot go in. So myself and Paul, this another white, strong Christian brother, he and I were there. And we waited for 15 minutes, and then they said, we have a lockdown, sorry, you cannot come in. And for me, it was a 20-minute drive to get there. For him, he drove an hour and a half from D.C. to come here. And so I know there's discouragement, a waste of time. So we decided, since we're already here, why don't we spend some time to pray for each other and pray for the inmates in this jail. So we prayed for about 30 minutes, and then while we were praying in the lobby, we saw this young white young man, he's about 20 years old, he was being released that afternoon. So we, you know, he was waiting for his ride, and so we approached him, and both Paul and I, we began to share the gospel with him, and after about 30 minutes, he came to Christ right there in the lobby. Amen. And what happened was, he was arrested the night before for drinking and driving, And then he posted bond. He paid bond, and he or bail money, and he was being released. And eventually, he'll have to come back for court date. But because of the lockdown, the Lord brought Steve and the two of us together to meet with Steve, and he was able to hear the gospel message, and he came to Christ. And if there had not been a lockdown, we would have not met him. And so for us, it was a detour in our life. Through the lockdown, God brought us to a person whose heart was ready. And for Steve, if he had not been arrested, he would not have met us as well. Mm-hmm. And so it was a time for God to redirect his life, and for the first time in his life to encounter Jesus and come to faith in Christ.
Amen.
And this is a picture of my wife and I. We got married in August of 1991. It's been 27 years of marriage. And the reason why I bring that up is right after we got married, Faith and I both wanted to go on mission to a Muslim country. And at the time, we were looking at joining a team of missionaries working in Cairo, Egypt. And so after getting married in 91, we prepared ourselves. We were paying off student loans. And we identified a team already there. They were with Frontiers, a team of about four couples. And they were ministering there. And as we were getting ready to join them in 1993 or possibly 1994, what happened was the whole team was arrested by the authorities of Egypt, Cairo, Egypt, and then they were all expelled. They were thrown out of the country. And God closed the door for us. We were intending to go to Egypt, but for some reason, God closed that door. And I believe it's because he knew that we were not ready. We needed some more training. We needed some heart cleansing. My wife and I had some major marriage issues. We shared that last night. And it was as if the Lord was saying, you're not ready. You need to pause. Let me put a detour in your life so that you can go through this period of training, consecrating, and so that you'll be ready to come to the field at his time. And so Proverbs 3:5-6, this is the part where God was reminding us again and again in our journey of missions to trust him. Can we read this together? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And God was saying, James and Faith, if you want to serve me, don't strategize based on your own understanding. Or after we pay the student loans, you know, we're going to go straight to the field. You know, time to time, we need to check back with God. God, are we ready? Do you want us to continue to serve here? Back then, we were in Virginia. Or are we ready to go overseas? Mm-hmm. And to trust in God with all our heart. And as we did that, we paid off our student loans. And then we stayed a few more years in America to go through seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. And eventually, we went to Uzbekistan, Central Asia, instead of Middle East, instead of Egypt. And it was in Central Asia because they were already presence of Koreans. In 1937, Stalin had brought 200,000 Koreans from northern part of China and settled them in Central Asia, including Uzbekistan. And somehow, the Koreans who had settled there worked hard. You know, they were very good, strong in education. They quickly rose up to a place of being doctors, lawyers, government officials, even KGB. And so the local people respected the Korean community. And as we came as Korean Americans, somehow the Lord prepared the mindset of the Uzbek and Tajik Muslims to appreciate who we were and said, you're one of those Koreans. You work hard. You know, we respect you. And the Lord prepared that for us so that during our 10 years in Central Asia, over 120 Muslims were able to come to Christ. Mm. And God knew who we were and how we would best function. And so he put a detour in our life, not to go to Egypt, but go to Central Asia. Mm. Sometimes God puts detours in our lives as a warning. And a good example, we won't read this, but in Numbers chapter 22, Balaam is a prophet of God. He's not a Jew, but time to time God uses him to prophesy, and he had an intent to prophesy curse against the people of Israel. And God was, at first God was telling him no, but then Balaam insisted, and finally God said, okay, if you want, you can go. But along the way, the donkey that he was riding on saw an angel with a sword blocking the way, and the donkey was going to turn away. And it was just, and then eventually the angel comes up in a full vision, manifests himself to Balaam, and gives a strict warning not to give curse against the people of God, but only a blessing. And so sometimes God will place detours in our lives so that we don't do the dumb things, that we don't go against the will of God. Mm-hmm. And that may happen to you as well. Mm-hmm. So for me, it happens in the way of traffic tickets. So one week, this was back when I was young adults working as an engineer in D.C. One particular week, I received 3 traffic tickets in a row. And that was unusual because usually until that point I didn't have traffic ticket for 5 years. And even now, the last time I had a traffic ticket was about 10 years ago. Actually 18 years ago, before I left for Uzbekistan. And so when I received 3 traffic tickets in a row, I knew that God was saying something to my heart. So I started praying to God, God, what are you saying? You know, because this is unusual. And as I was praying and having my devotional, right in front of me, right on the desk, was a short-term missionary prayer letter from a youth group student who was going to Ecuador. And she just asked for $50. And I was thinking to myself, yeah, I'll pay that. I had put it off. And God was saying, James, you made a promise to her that you will support her. You need to follow through. So that morning, I just took out my checkbook, wrote $50, and sent it to the mission agency. And then no more traffic tickets that week. The traffic tickets that I paid in total was $200. So it cost me $200 to learn a $50 lesson. And I wonder if time to time for some of us, you know, whether God speaks to you through accidents, through traffic tickets, you know, unnecessary expenses in your life because you're disobeying God. Mm. You know, I just want to challenge you, are you tithing to this church? Mm. Because if you're a believer, you know, that's the minimum. So in the Old Testament, I know some of you may say, isn't that the Old Testament principle? And it is. You know what the New Testament principle is? Sell everything, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. So you choose which one you want. New Testament or Old Testament. So I will, for now, we're choosing to be in the Old Testament. But eventually God may ask you, will you give up everything to follow me? And just give to the poor, give to the church, give to the ministry. Because in truth, everything that you own belongs to Jesus. Amen. We say that we follow Jesus and we want to give him everything, but quite often we hoard it for ourselves. God also uses detours in our lives to reveal his power and authority. It's for revelation. Jesus needed to rise up during the time of storm to quiet it down, to bring peace into the lives of his disciples so that they could truly see who he is. You know, at times, we may follow Jesus and say, yeah, we worship you, you're the King of Kings. We raise our hands during times of worship, like this morning, or this afternoon, a few minutes ago. But then when we really get into a crunch, when there's a storm, we look for something or someone else to be our Savior and not Jesus. And God is saying, no, I will bring storms into your life so that you really understand who my Son is. And that's him. You know, the disciples are really astonished and even frightened. Who is this who even commands the wind and the sea? And God promises us that he will never abandon us. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, he says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And this promise is so true of Muslims who are coming to Christ, because they will face persecution right away. So let me share with you the testimony of this Tajik. Actually, she's Uzbek Muslim woman. She who came to Christ, her name is Dilarom. And God definitely placed a detour in her life. She grew up as a devout Muslim, but she began to hear the gospel message. She began to see women's lives being changed. And eventually she joined the Bible study with my wife. She heard the gospel message, and she became a believer. Praise God for that.
Amen.
And she had recurring nightmares until that point. Every night when she would go to sleep, she would have nightmares where these demonic spirits would be attacking her. And so she was very afraid to go to sleep. But when she came to Christ, she had such peaceful, restful sleep that she could not wait to go to sleep. And she didn't want to wake up, because she would encounter the peace of Jesus in every sleep.
Mm.
But as soon as she came to Christ and she got baptized, her own mother tied her to a chair and said to her, "How could you do this to us? You betrayed our family. You betrayed our religion." And she started choking her. And Dilarom was suffocating. And it was at that point that she said, as she was dying, she saw the heaven open up, and she saw the glory of God. She could see the Son of God, Jesus, waiting for her in heaven, just like Stephen had that vision of Jesus. And it was, by God's grace, it was right at that point that the father pushed his wife aside and said, "What are you doing? This is our own daughter. You cannot kill her just because she chose another religion." And so the father just pushed her aside and then released Dilarom to run away. And she came to our home, and we put her up for one night. And then we knew her parents would come and search for her in our home. So the next morning, early in the morning, we sent her on a taxi to a different part of the city. And eventually she went to another part of the country. And there she met a believing man, and they got married, and she had two children. And so the detour in her life, but it came because she put her faith in Jesus. But God took her away from tradition, from religion that she grew up in, and took her to a new place. And 1 Peter 4:13 says this. Let's read this together. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And God promises his people, including you and me, when we go through persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, that the glory of God, the spirit of glory of God, will rest on us. That's what will help us to walk through those difficult times of persecution, of mockery, of even, you know, from your family or your friends, or even from the government, especially if you're in a hostile place like Uzbekistan. And Jesus will be there with you through the times of storm and even reveal his glory to you. 2 years ago, my wife and I, we were in Izmir, Turkey. And if you may or may not know this couple, Andrew Brunson was the pastor who was in prison for 2 years and just released a few weeks ago. We met them in the airport, and as we talked and prayed with them, they invited us, Faith and I, to come in the spring of 2017 to do some teaching in their church. Well, 1 month after we met them, they got arrested. So we postponed this, or they got arrested. She was released a few weeks later, but he's been in prison until recently for 2 years. And then at the beginning of this year, my wife and I, as we were praying, I sensed that God was taking us back to that region. And we connected with them, and then eventually we went and did some short-term mission ministry in their church. But Jesus continued to be with Pastor Andrew during the time of his imprisonment, and eventually he was released And amazingly, when he was released, he had the privilege and the honor of praying over the President of the United States. Mm-hmm. You know, what an amazing glory. Mm-hmm. If he had not been arrested, he would never have that privilege. You know, but God took a detour in his life, mm-hmm. took him through that storm, mm-hmm. and then gave him the honor. And my wife and I, we were in on our short-term mission trip in Turkey when we saw this. Mm. And we missed each other by a week. But what an honor for a missionary to pray openly. And we saw this on CNN. You know, they recorded the whole thing for 20 minutes. They didn't cut out anything. And, you know, he openly prayed in Jesus' name for blessing. Spirit. Yeah, for the Holy Spirit to fill him. It was just an amazing encounter that Andrew Brunson had with the President. And who does that? Who gets that privilege? But Jesus took him through that detour of imprisonment to bring him to that place of glory. Mm. And I'm not saying that you should all get arrested, but if that happens, even on a short-term mission trip, you never know why God will do that in your life. Mm. And so never reject the storms that Jesus brings you. Mm. You know, that he may take you through times of difficulty so that on the other side, as you remain faithful, and that's what Andrew Brunson did. He remained faithful. Okay. He did not give up. He did not say, yeah, I'll revert, I'll accept Islam. He was willing to face 35-year imprisonment or even death, and God honored him. And so this is the church. This is his church that we went to this past couple, 2 weeks ago for 1 week. And it's a church right in the middle, right in the front of a street, very busy place. A lot of commerce, a lot of students going through. And because of the imprisonment of Andrew Brunson and high profile, a lot of attention from the media, you know what happened was, you see the two open windows right there. And they have books, Bibles in Turkish, tracts, and people were coming by and picking them up. Things that were not happening in other churches were happening in this church, because the whole church was going through persecution and storm. And so this is one view from inside of the church. You see people coming, walking in from the into the church from the street, and they would just openly ask, so what are you all about? We saw you, you know, we saw the newscast about this church. Are you guys really a front for CIA? You know, is this, because that's what they were accusing Andrew Brunson of. Are you really representing the American government? Or what do you claim? Who do you claim you are? And so many people were hearing the gospel message daily. Amen. Because God gave them opportunity. And this is where I was able to preach on a Sunday, two Sundays ago, in Izmir. And as I was preaching, every Sunday, what the Turkish government would do is they would send one policeman to sit in the back. And supposedly for them, it's a way of protection. So, since the time of Andrew Brunson's arrest, a Turkish policeman would be assigned, sometimes with uniform, sometimes plain clothes, but they would always have guns with them. And supposedly they want to make sure that there's no radical Muslim who would come in to bomb the church. But they also want to monitor what's being preached and taught. And so Faith and I were there, and I, because of translation, I got to preach for 2 hours, which is a long time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, amazingly, these three men came up afterwards, and the two men who are smiling on the screen, I don't know if you can see it clearly, they were Turkish people, and I thought they were Christians because they were sitting right up in the front and they were really absorbed and reading the scripture in Turkish, like much like you guys were doing. And then at the end, I said, oh, you know, how long have you been a believer? Both of them, actually all three of them, said, we're not believers. We're Muslims. But because that this church has been in the media, in the news, we decided to come and sit in. And all three said, we love your testimony and your message, and they said, we want to keep coming back. Mm. And so it's amazing that God, during this time of storm of this church, that he's bringing the lost people into the church to hear the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus was doing in this church. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's our Jesus. As he's taking you, your church, your ministry, your family through different storms, one of the reasons, quite often, is so that he will reveal his authority and his power. Not just for the disciples in the time of storm, but for us in times of persecution. The third reason that God uses detours, for God to use detours in our lives, is for redemption, to redeem those who are lost. And so, let me read this passage. I'll be reading from my Bible, and for my brother there, if you could just click on it as we read on. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Then the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. And so at the end of that storm, after the sea and the wind quieted down, the disciples discover that they're sailing towards this town where Jesus and his disciple encounter this man who was demon-possessed. And this is a relief map of that sea and the region where they sail from the north and they come south, and according to scholars, it's probably down south at the tip of the sea, and they would land there. And in the beginning, perhaps they had not known where they would sail, but because of the storm, it had brought them on a detour closer to the city where Jesus would encounter and cast out the demon. And just a few details about this passage, what is the abyss? And according to scripture, where it comes out, it's a place of confinement, like a dungeon, like a prison, for the demons or angels who had sinned until the day of judgment. So 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this. As well in Revelation 20, Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then after that, he's brought to judgment and eventually thrown into hell. And why Jesus would allow the legion of demons to not go into abyss, not to be bound, but to go into the herd of pigs and then be released through that, I don't know. You know, as a man, we would like to see Jesus sending them to the abyss so that they can no longer torment people. But perhaps God has a purpose even in that, that those who are idol worshippers, those who are into witchcraft, those who are immoral, sexually immoral, that it is a consequence of our sin that God reveals to us, if you continue in this path, you will be harassed by demons, and that may be the only way that we repent of our sins. And I want to highlight a difference between demonic possession and demonic oppression, because we are seeing more and more demonic oppression in the churches, even with missionaries. So demonic possession is what we just read about, where this man, this Gentile man, had something in him and it had to be cast out. And Jesus had the authority to do that. And the legion of spirits left this man and went into the herd of pigs, and he was set free. That's demonic possession. And usually enters through witchcraft, idolatry. This man was not a worshiper of the living God. We don't know his past. Perhaps there was witchcraft done over him. Or sometimes with trauma, demons can come in as well. Demonic oppression is the attack of the enemy from the outside. So some people will have nightmares. Like as I was sharing about Dilarome, as she was growing up, she had nightmares where demons were, or spirits were attacking her in her dream. Sometimes there are panic attacks, sudden panic attacks, nausea. When we take people into Muslim countries or even mosques, some of our team members will say, "I feel nausea. You know, something that I had not just felt, but suddenly it's coming, and I feel like I need to leave this place." That can be an attack from the outside, or extreme fear. So I'm going to ask my wife to come up and share about a Christian girl who wanted to be a missionary to Muslims, but she was experiencing demonic attacks.
So this information may be something new for a lot of you, but in Islam, there's something called nikah muta. And if you have a Muslim background or people, a family member or friends, you may have heard this nikah muta term. And it's a, under Sharia law, it's a legal temporary pleasure marriage that are allowed for Muslim men to practice. So for example, if a Muslim man, even though he's married, if he would like to have, he would like to travel to another country and then seek for a romantic relationship with another woman, it is legal under Sharia. And it's called temporary marriage, and it can be a contract, verbal contract, for even for 3 hours, 3 days, 3 months. And so this girl, whom Pastor James already mentioned, she was already a Christian, but she was doing a Muslim outreach in her campus, in her college campus. And then she met this Muslim guy who said, I am seeking and I want to know more about Christianity. And then when she got involved in sharing gospel and slowly talking about the difference between Christianity and Islam, actually, she fell in love with him, and he said, "You know, you and I could enjoy this pleasure marriage under Sharia law, and it's legal. And can we live together for 1 year?" And she agreed, and so she lived with him for 1 year, and of course, fell into deep sin. So instead of leading him to Christ, she actually fell into sexual sin, and then into a more Islamic pattern of life. And so she was doing dualism. And of course, that is sin. And it was causing, actually, that open door. It caused an open door in her life to have a demonic spirit to come in. So when she came to our Crescent Project, it's the mission agency that we're with, we do a lot of training about what is Islam and how can we reach out to the Muslims with Christ's love and his truth. After sharing our seminar, this woman came up to us and said, "Please, I need prayer. I need prayer. I've been suffering from demonic attacks. I have nightmares every night. And whenever I take shower in the morning, I feel a hand rubbing my back. And whenever I try to go to sleep at night, I turn off the lights. I see the eyes looking right through me. And so I have to turn on the light in order to go to sleep." And so it was this kind of attacks that she was suffering for months. And so then Pastor James said, can you sit down and pray with my wife? And so we do ministry woman to woman and then man to man. So I sat down with her with another prayer minister and just asked some questions. You know, what are some open doors that you could have allowed these demonic spirits to come in? And she confessed that. Later, it took about 45 minutes for us to confess that she had lived with this man and practiced Islam with him. So I said, you know, as a Christian, this is a serious sin. And only way you can be set free is first step is repentance to from in, being engaged with Islam and also in sexual immorality. And so then she began to confess and repent of all her sins. And then she renounced Islam. She renounced the spiritual bondage and sexual bondage that she had with this man and cut it off. In Jesus' name. And then she also brought to that conference different things that she had received as gifts from him, like different Islamic talisman, like evil eye bracelets, different prayer beads, different gifts, Quran and other things that she was carrying with her. So I said, would you bring them out? And then we said, let's have a burning session. Can we do that? If you are truly renouncing Islam and turning away from these sexual immorality, let's have a burning session. And so we did. We had a burning session. And after that, she was just feeling light, and she felt really free from all of that, you know, the chains that were attached to her. And then the next morning when I saw her, she looked different, bright. And she said, I had slept so well. You know, I totally just a different scenery now. No more attacks from the enemy. So praise the Lord. I think we need to be really innocent as doves. Take those words seriously when Jesus said, be innocent as doves, but be shrewd as serpents. And right now, there is something called also in Islam, Islamic movement is something called cultural jihad, where Muslim men are seeking to marry or have a sexual relationship with Christian women of all different ethnic groups. So please be careful. When you are reaching out to Muslims, we would really advise you to carefully consider if a Muslim man is approaching a woman, Christian woman, it would be wise to say, hey, I know a Christian brother who can really reach out to you and teach you all about Jesus and do Bible study with you, okay? And if a Muslim woman is reaching out to a Christian man, you do the same thing and say, hey, I know wonderful sisters in Christ who can do Bible study with you. I think that would be wise. This is a picture of the woman that we pray for in Turkey. And we do something called deep inner healing prayers. We will sit down 2-3 hours per person and go over some of their inner struggles from past woundedness, emotional pain, mental brokenness, spiritual struggles and spiritual sins. And so we would sit down with individually, and it was amazing that in Turkey there were so many women who have already dabbled into witchcraft. Somehow, Islam attracts witchcraft. Because behind Islam is Satan. So anything that is satanic, it will attract witchcraft, that is defilement, that is idolatry against our Lord. And so some of the women have been really well set free because they desire to own what they have done wrong and then repent and turn away from it. And it takes a lot of courage and a lot of time and also renouncement. So this woman you're looking at, she's a Turkish woman. She's been a believer for 20 years, over 20 years, and she's one of the main leaders of this church. You know, she's like one of the pillars of the church. And she said, I would like to receive prayer from you. So our team, ladies, and the sister sat down. And we thought, oh, she's been a believer for 20 years. You know, she should be fine. Nothing would come out. You know, no manifestations, no struggles. That's what we anticipated. But when she sat down, I began to share with her this pages, about three pages of a prayer, of a renouncement of Islam in a very specific ways. And it's, those prayers come from a book called The Freedom in Christ, written by Mark Dury. And so it's about like prayers such as, I renounce that Muhammad is a true prophet of God. I renounce that Quran is not, the Quran is a word of God. I renounce that the Shahada, the creed that I have recited before other Muslims is not true, and it is that I just cut that off from my life, that I am not a Muslim anymore, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So, and she would just pray things like, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving my sins, and thank you that you rose again from death to life. And so all these things, as she was saying these prayers and renunciations, you know what? She started actually convulse. She started convulsing in front of us. And many times, like a dozen times. So we said, wait a minute. Have you ever renounced Islam before? And she said, no. No one has ever taken me through this renunciation prayers for 20 years. And so the more she renounced and she confessed that she had, even when she was a young girl, dedicated her life to Allah. And she said, I will become your servant forever. And she began to recall all those times when she put on the hair covering and prayed towards Mecca and just prayed dedication prayers of her life to Allah. And the more she renounced, the more freedom she received. And then she wasn't convulsing anymore at the end. But she said to us, wow, you know, this has been the best inner healing prayers I've received all my life, because I needed the bondage that was in there that I didn't even realize that it was staying, even though I became a Christian for even 20 years ago. And so I think if you come from a Buddhist background, for example, or if you have been doing any kind of ancestral worship, if you have been involved in any kind of fortune telling, palm reading, coffee grind reading, or any astrology, then I think you need the time to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just repent of my sins. Because that can be an open door for demonic attacks in your life.
The reason why we share this is because even in this setting, we're going to have men and women who did participate in divination. And we are discovering more and more, if you have experiences in bisexuality, like homosexuality, pedophilia, or lesbianism, it is an open door for demonic spirits. So we met them even on the short-term mission trip in Germany. There was a white German girl who was reaching out, especially to the trafficked women, and she was having nightmares, demonic, just like my wife shared. As she was taking a shower, this invisible hand will come and touch her, and she had to repent of lesbianism in order to be set free.
Yeah.
And so, in a way, it's a detour that God is putting in your life. If you have been struggling with this, and this is part of your past, even deep, pornography, God, the immoral spirits, the demonic spirits will come eventually as you indulge in it more and more, and you need to be set free. And it's God's way of saying, wake up. You need to repent of this, otherwise it will just get worse and worse, and your life will go deeper into sin. And the reason why we share this also about Turkey is because in the beginning of this year, my wife and I wanted to go to Western China to work with Uyghur Muslims. But God closed that door because all the missionaries were being kicked out. And then we went to Turkey, and that's how we ended up going to this place. And the Lord was able to connect us with people like her so that they would be set free.
Hallelujah.
And so this brings us to the goal of the church, not just this church, not just KCCEM, but the whole church of the world. This is the goal, Revelation 7:9. Let's read this together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And that's God's desire. He wants to see not only white, not only Americans, not only Koreans, not only Chinese, but Afghans as well, Syrians and Turkish people worshiping Jesus up in heaven. And in Paul's own life, just like Jesus, after the storm, he was taken to this city, to this town, Gerasenes, where he encountered this man who was a lost sheep, and he redeemed him, set him free from demonic attacks. In Paul's life, there were times where, because of his illness, unexpectedly he became ill in Galatia. And it says, even though, you know, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. It was unplanned, but because of his illness, Paul stayed in Galatia longer than he should. And he began to preach the gospel there. And that's how the church formed.
Amen.
And so even in your own life, as you are going to different places and you become ill or you lose a job and you have to move to another place, ask God, God, you know, this is a time of storm for me. What are you saying to me?
Mm.
Are you going to use this time for your purpose, to reveal yourself, to redirect my life, or to redeem the lost? So in 2003, while we were in Samarkand, Uzbekistan, there was a severe, there was this SARS epidemic in China, and the whole nation of China closed down. No one could come out, and no one could go into that country. So even short-term mission teams were being redirected. And during that time, we had a group of students from southern states, from Tennessee. About 16 students came to Samarkand. They were going to Beijing, China for a short-term mission trip that summer, but because of the SARS epidemic, they could not go there. And they came to our city, and the whole team of 16 people were not happy. They were grumbling. They were saying, we learned Chinese, but God is not taking us there. We're kind of discouraged. They learned how to use chopsticks, but now they're coming to Samarkand and they say they don't need people here eat with their hands. They don't use chopsticks. So basically, they were all, you know, southern, white, what can I say, rednecks. You know, they all had southern accent, sweet people, and few of them were big college players, football players. So big guys, loved Jesus, but they felt like, why are we here? We don't like being here. We don't like the Muslims. And so as we met them, and we welcomed them into our city, we said, we're so glad that you're here. Did you know that Jesus is the one who brought you here? I know you wanted to go to Beijing, but something happened, and God brought you here because he needs you here. And it was during that time that one of my disciples, one of my students, became a believer. And Paul, that you see on the screen, Tajik Muslim student, he became a believer, and he was being baptized. And as he was being baptized, the men prayed over him after baptism. The women were sitting, singing praise songs in the background. And my wife and I really challenged this group of 16 students. God is doing something special here. These young people, Tajik and Uzbek Muslim students, university students like yourselves, they need to hear the gospel. God just rerouted your plane from Beijing to Samarkand for a reason. Would you serve God here for the next 2 months? And so these 16 men and women, they took this challenge. And during the 2 months they were there, 18 Muslim students came to Christ.
Amen.
Praise God. And so eventually they were able to start a campus crusade ministry right in our city. And right after they left, a team of one couple and three single came. And this is our home in Samarkand. We invited them and some other campus crusade people from another city. And so we're having a meal with them. And so this, it was the birth of a new ministry.
Mm.
And during that year, they raised, they brought to Christ six more people.
Mm.
And so the campus ministry was birthed in that city.
Yeah.
And so even though, you know, for in the beginning for them, it was a detour that they did not like, Jesus had a reason. So I want to really challenge you, the next time you're on a short-term mission and God closes the door to that particular city or town, ask Him, do you want us to go to another place where you have lost sheep that you are looking for and you would want to use us?
Mm-hmm.
And so when you face your next detour, ask God, is this for redirection? Do I need to have a refocus on who Jesus is? Is that for revelation? God, do you want to show a part of yourself? You know, do you want to show me more of your glory, more of your power and authority? Or is it for redemption? Is there someone that you want me to reach out to because they need to hear the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Ask Him that and He will answer you. So I just want to close with one more example from the jail. So a few weeks after that first incident with Steve, I was at the lobby of the county jail waiting to go in, and again it was a lockdown, and so this time I was alone there. Paul was not there with me, and I saw an old 70-year-old white grandmother from West Virginia. Her name is Diane. She was sitting there and she was waiting for her granddaughter to be released. She was addicted to drugs. She was coming in and out of the county jail, and this grandmother came to pick her up. And as she was there, I just approached her and said, you know, I can pray for your granddaughter. Does she know Jesus? And this woman said, no, I don't know. She doesn't know Jesus. So I gave her a tract. Would you give this to your granddaughter and just have her read through this? And because she needs Jesus. And then as we were talking, I asked this woman, this grandmother, do you know Jesus? And she said, no, I don't go to church. So then I shared the gospel with her and she came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right there in the lobby, and if there had not been a lockdown, I would have never met her. And so I just want to encourage you, during your daily or weekly routine, as God brings detours into your path, ask God, God, why is this happening? Is there a reason why you're wanting me to go in this direction or to this house or blocking the path? Closing one door and opening another so that I can share the gospel with someone else. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just ask that you would allow us to see with our eyes of faith, Lord, just what you are doing in our lives. Thank you that you have authority, Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And that you desire for us to obey you and to follow you wherever you lead us, and even through detours. So God, we commit our lives, our routines, Lord, into your hands and ask that you would use us, Father, especially in those times where you close one door and open another, that our hearts would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and would say, yes, Lord, use me even now.
Yes.
And Lord, if some of us are going through difficult times, storms, illnesses, Lord, relationship breakdown, or losing a job, Father, we pray that during those storms, may our eyes be fixed on you. May we continue to see the way that you are an awesome God and loving and faithful God.
Yes.
May our hearts be tender to say that we will continue to just look towards you. And as you resolve, Lord, the issue, the storm, as you quiet the storm, that we would give you praise, Lord, but also that our hearts would come before you and say, you are the King, you are the Lord. Use my life, even during this time of storm and the detour, to advance your kingdom and your glory. So, Father, have all of us, not only our victories, but our storms and our detours as well, so that you would allow your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.